brothers and sisters.
Good morning.
Mr. Dorothy and I bring the love and greetings from your brothers and sisters in Book Road. It's very nice to be here. I can sort of remember being here the last time, but it's been a while, so it's nice to be back again. Now, if you were here, or at least in our presentations yesterday, you would have heard me say that this is a continuation of what we were doing yesterday. And the reading that we wanted to have done was that first reading. Now, it may seem a little difficult to see how that would be lined into what we were saying yesterday, so let's have a try at this. So you want to turn to Leviticus chapter 9. And I just want to focus on what will end up being one word, but how appropriate it is to see this word in this setting. Now, this is not a word that we haven't seen in our readings. If we have been doing our readings, according to the Bible plan, we've been reading through Exodus, the latter part of Exodus, and into Leviticus now. And we get into this area, which is just a little difficult for some of our children, and maybe even us at times, a little bit tedious. To see all the sacrifices and the things that had to be done, and the garments that had to be worn, and the precise procedure that God demanded, and even, you know, what happened to the sons of Aaron in this reading we just did this morning. But there is something, and it's always found this way, is why would God do something if it wasn't for our benefit when it comes to these sacrifices? And that's what we've got to see in it, that everything is there for our benefit. God doesn't need sacrifices of rams and bullocks and birds. Surely the Creator God who created these things doesn't need that. He's not requiring that. But he's asking us to do it for our benefit. So if we read through these things and we don't get anything out of it, there's something wrong. We should be getting something out of it. The very thought of maybe one day having, you know, to be in a farmer back in these times, and you had to go and select an animal and select your best animal, because that's what God wanted. He wanted your best. And now that's to teach us how to approach our God. But what I wanted to focus on is this little citation in the sin offering. You'll notice this in verse 10. That after this animal was killed and it was laid open, God said the fat, the kidneys, the caudal of the liver of the sin offering and the burnt should be burnt upon the altar as Yahweh commanded Moses. Now, why would God ask us to do that? You notice that it's a very essential part of the body of everybody to have kidneys. But why would God prefer the kidneys over the heart? Why would he prefer the kidneys over the legs, over the brain, over the ears, over the eyes? Why did God ask for the kidneys and none of the other things except the fat that was around the kidneys and the internal fat that seems to have been the essential fact? Now that's our lesson this morning. And what I would love everyone to be able to do is to recall why God asked for the kidneys. Now, one of the first things we would do is we, you know, followed into this pattern, very, very good pattern of study. Define your terms before you get into it. What does God mean about kidneys? What can we learn from the word kidney? And you might expect that when you look up a dictionary, whether it's English, whether it's Greek, or whether it's Hebrew, you only get, it's an organ, it's a kidney. You have to go to the Bible to find out why God selected this and the definition. And you will find that when the word is translated from the Hebrew, it's also translated reins, R-E-I-N-S. That's the secret. We can't learn much, although we will review a few things about looking at the natural organ, the kidneys. But when God also sees it's true to call this word reins, that's where it's important, and it is interesting. Again, we have the renal artery, we have the renal vein coming in and out of the kidney, so it's not that it was lost. Other people have recognized this idea of the reins associated with the kidneys. Now, before I did any Bible study on this, and I heard someone talk about the reins, because we were farmers and we actually had horses for a while. Reins is how you hold the horse. You have a piece of leather, it goes to a bridle in the mouth of the horse, and you can shift the horse going this way or that way. You can get the horse to stop. You command the horse through the reins. And then immediately gives you the definition of what reins is. It's a way to control. And it's a way to turn. It's a way to do things that would be important to do. So why would God ask us to offer the kidneys? It's important to know what the kidneys do. So if you notice, the organ has veins and arteries associated with it. It's obviously blood, a lot of blood going in and blood coming out. And connected to the kidneys is the bladder. So it must be a filter, filtering the blood, getting rid of the things that would harm us. And we would know by just looking at it that it also reabsorbs and absorbs things. So it's what we would call today a smart filter. Now, this idea of a smartphone or a smart filter, it's something that not just filters it simply, but it knows how to selectively filter. And it looks at what it's getting, and it knows how to selectively filter because of what it's getting. So it can filter out many things, it can add chemicals, it's really a very significant organ. And we really don't normally have to do much about it, as long as we can have a relatively healthy health style, then we wouldn't even know we had kidneys in there if someone didn't tell us. Now, I just had to go and find out a little bit more about this as to what kidneys do. I don't want to go into this too much, but it's kind of essential to see how God picks this up. So this is what I've read. The kidneys act like a filter to remove waste and extra fluid from your body. The kidneys filter about 200 quarts of blood each day to make about 1 to 2 quarts of urine. The urine contains the waste and extra fluid, and this prevents the waste and fluid to keep your body healthy. So it performs that function. It also is very important in controlling your blood pressure. It says this: your kidneys need pressure to work properly. Kidneys can regulate higher pressure if it seems too low, or try to lower pressure if it seems too high by controlling fluid levels and making the hormone that causes body or blood vessels to constrict. Now that's a bit of an insight to the kidneys, is to know that the kidneys don't do this by, some very unique thing. It seems that God has controlled much of our body by hormones. So if that's how blood pressure is controlled, through hormones in the kidneys. The kidneys don't make red blood cells directly. They're made in the bones, but it regulates them by giving hormones to the blood to command the building of red blood cells. So you can see it gets to be a pretty important organ. It also keeps bones healthy by making a very active form of vitamin D. If you have kidney problems, that could be one of the ways that you see the symptoms, is that the bones seem to be weaker than they ought to be. And then finally, at least according to what I can read, it controls the pH of your blood. That is the acid level in your blood. And controls it, doesn't just measure it, it controls it. So it's a very significant organ. Now, we notice that in the record that we read, that God asked for more than just the actual organ, the kidneys. He said he wanted the blood, or sort of the fat that was around the kidneys. So, verse 10, the fat and the kidneys and the caul above the liver, which people are not too sure just what that is, but it would seem part of the essential fat that's around these organs. Essential in the sense that it cushions them, because you have an organ that's so very, very delicate. It's like how we package things that are very, very delicate so that they can absorb some shocks without being damaged. God does that, or designed it to be done with fat. But the fat also provides energy for the organ, and it also provides an insulation to keep the organ at a proper temperature. So it's just a wonderful design that God's put in the organs of not just us, but many of the animals that we also know about. But here's where it gets interesting. If you follow this through your scriptures and you go into, say, Jeremiah, there's a passage here in Jeremiah 17, verse 10. So the same Hebrew word can either be translated kidneys or it can be translated reins. If you saw the word reins in the Bible and you went to a lexicon to find out what it was, it's the same word that's otherwise translated kidneys. So in verse 10 of Jeremiah 17, we read, I, Yahweh, search the heart, I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Now you can see there's a bit of a problem here. We should all see it initially as a problem, but it can be resolved. Why would God examine the kidneys? Because that's really what he's saying. The reins is the kidneys. But he gives it's translated reins to help us, in a sense, understand that he's not really looking at that organ. It's not as if God looked at our organs, our internal organs, and depending on how good a shape they're in, we are better off before our God. Well, we are better off if they're in good shape, but that's not what he means. I search the heart, I try the reins. See, what the reins do, what the kidney does, is tries the blood. It's always testing the blood to find out whether something is short or something is too much, and then alters it accordingly. And God's saying, that's what I do. I'm monitoring you to see what you are doing in a figurative sense. But very, very often, we can't get too much of the natural, but when we see it used like that, we can see that God is using the kidneys in a spiritual sense. So he says, he tries the kidneys. Well, that's interesting, because if you went all the way to Revelation chapter 2, you would see that this is not just a function that God had and did for the people, his people, in those days. Because in Revelation chapter 2, at verse 23, we find the Lord saying, in response to what he saw in the ecclesia at Thyatira, where that woman Jezebel was, verse 20. But then in 23, he says, I will kill her children with death, and all the ecclesia shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. So Jesus is picking up the same theme in speaking to Ecclesians, that he tries the reins. So we might expect that this is something that God would do in the Ecclesia at Milford, he'd do the Ecclesia at Brook Road, he'd do all the Ecclesias. He's going to try our reins. So you can see this, we've really got to understand this, and hopefully that's where many Bible studies start. If we can read the Bible and see that we don't quite understand that, there's something there we can't quite understand, that's usually a sign of something you need to understand, and something that is very valuable. I never forget this experience. A brother took me when I was in South Africa, and I think Dorothy went with me. We went down into a gold mine in Johannesburg. I often thought it'd be kind of cool to go down to a gold mine in Johannesburg. Well, I'll tell you one thing, it wasn't cool. It was hot. Get down that far where they're actually mining that gold, it's a way, way down. And I thought, well, how would you recognize gold that down that far? Because apparently it's the gold is in a vein, it's like a bowl, and that there's down a long way. It's been mining out for quite some years. And we got down and down and down. They seemed like we're going down. It was actually getting oppressive. We're so deep in the earth, but it was a mile down. The vein wouldn't be much thicker than just that border on the below the ceiling there. That's how thick the vein was. And it was white. And everything else was black. Just this little vein. And you couldn't see anything that looked like gold in it, but there was gold in it. They knew that. That's what they were mining, getting that gold out. And I often thought that's exactly the way the Word of God is. You read along there, and you read along, and you don't see anything. You see, that's different. There's something about that that's different. And when you get studying into things like that, you find that you get some real value out of it. Like, you really feel good about your Bible study, because you think you've learned something. Now you understand something you didn't understand before. So you go, and, God says He searches, so you got to know what it means by examining. So then it's a little bit easier study, because you can get into this word vein, or reins rather, and do quite a study throughout the scriptures. For instance, you go to Psalm 16, just see the way it's used here. And if you now understand, it's the figurative way God reads the word for the kidneys. It functions something like the kidneys, but in a figurative sense. So Psalm 16, verse 7. It says, I will bless Yahweh, who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. Now, how are we to make any sense of that? Our reins instruct us. Except that he's applying a figure to the kidneys, because you see, the kidneys in their filtering system, it's what we use. A smart filter. It looks at what it's getting and then has to decide what needs to be done about it. That's the sense in which the reins are of real value to us in a figured sense. You think about what's going on in your life and you decide what you need to do about it. You've got to see if you need to do, what you're checking is sufficient or is insufficient, then how do you, set in motion what's needed to correct it. That's exactly what the kidneys did. So it's perfect for God to ask for the kidneys, but it's useless if we don't understand what He meant. So we see this use of the word reins there. My reins instruct me in the night season. It's obviously a person that can't sleep. That's one of the real advantages of getting old. You can't sleep much anymore. Like, you might want to sleep, but you just can't. You're 1:30, I didn't have an alarm clock, but here I am, 1:30 game, wide awake at night. And you start thinking. Now, if you can control those thoughts, it can be very, very helpful. But just don't think you've created too much. Like, if you get that, wake up that much, you can go outside and write it down. You usually are awake enough to do that. But when you're sleeping, you're never really awake. You're just partially awake. So if you think you've just solved all the world's problems, by the time you get up in the morning, they wouldn't sound all that good for solutions. But nevertheless, the time to sit and to think and to ponder things is the concept behind that idea. My reins instruct me in the night seasons. You got to control your thoughts. You go on and turn on an electronic device to find out what's happening in the world. Forget it. It never works that way. If you look at Jeremiah chapter 12, and this is where you see all kinds of things you'd never know if you weren't searching for this word reins and trying to figure out what it meant. In Jeremiah chapter 12 is another sense in which it's used. In verse 2 it says, thou hast planted them, yea, they have taken root. They grow, yea, they bring forth fruit. Thou art near in their mouth, but far from their reins. Now I don't know about you, but I've been quite surprised at times. Quite surprised that you can multifunction in ways you wouldn't really think possible. Like, you can talk about something, and you can be thinking about something else. That's not really a very good thing to get good at, because you might be so good at it that you're talking to somebody and you're not even paying any attention to the conversation, because you're thinking about something else. I found this very useful at one time in my life, when back in the 60s, when we used to go down to the park to speak, and Sunday afternoons. And you would be having a conversation with one person that wasn't going very well, and you could see that you weren't getting anywhere. But you were also listening to another conversation that sounded far better. And you could talk to the person, and you could think about how you might react to that other conversation. It just took a little practice to do that. But it showed to me how that you can multitask with your head in a good way, but it can be very unsatisfactory if you start using that in a conversation with other people. Now, there's many things I can't go into them all, but I just want to now look at some of the spiritual filtering that we might want to think about. You will not find this with a computer. You can look at the word reigns, because you can study, you can either look for it for the English word, you look for the Hebrew word, you look for the Greek word. But you will not find passages like these that way. This is the benefit of Bible reading, and Bible reading only, where you can, your mind is capable of thinking a thought. All right, what else do we see in the scriptures, the idea of filtering? Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And here you see, now why God tests us. You see, he tries us to see how well we've got along in this capacity. Are we just letting things go? Or are we, you know, catching things and saying, no, I can't go along with that. So look at verse 14 of 1 Timothy chapter 6. Paul charged Timothy with this, and he said, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how would you do that, except that you're monitoring it? You're looking for spots. You're looking for anything in your life which could be held as a point of rebuke. And you have to be thinking very broadly in your life about that, because you can't just easily find things to think about. That's one of the good things about being able to think through. You might be on time to sit there, you can't do much but think, and just think about whether or not we really are without spot and keeping this commandment pure until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll try to show this in our next class, just about the idea of how privileged we are in our understanding of Bible content. But that's really what that means. If you think you've understood it and you've got the truth, don't spot it. Don't get it all messed up by what you do or don't do about it. Here's another one. 1 John chapter 4, and I don't have an exhaustive list here by any means. And you may very well think of other ones, and maybe even better ones than I'm thinking of. But this is a little sample to show you how many verses in the Bible are situated as a filter. This is how you should be filtering some aspect of your life. And you've got to keep it in mind, or in the idea of the kidneys, because the kidneys look at something, and they say, blood pressure's too low. Make a hormone, get it higher. Most people don't want to go that way. It's the other way. Blood pressure's too high, do something to get it lower. But that's what the kidneys do. Now you look at this 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 to 3, where it says, beloved, believe not every spirit. Try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. And here you will know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ still is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. Now that's one example. There are other examples of things that we should check for. But so how do you do this? Well, you get the concept in your mind that this is something we should be doing. Just don't believe everything we hear. We try it to see whether it is of God or not. That's the whole idea of the kidneys. They see the blood. They see the life coming through. And they check it for all these things. One of the things we've got to check is, and today's work is just horrible, isn't it? I've never seen an age like this in my life when you can't believe anything anymore. Just for sure, like what people say. That's a false story. That's a planted story. And you can spot them now. Now that people have pointed out that a lot of news is just planted news. It's put there to influence people to do something. That's what we call propaganda. And hence what God's been saying about this all this time since this book was written, to try the spirits whether they're of God we've got to be more diligent in that respect. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. I'm just trying to pick four or five examples so that you get a good feel for how you could further this study by looking at other ways in which we need to examine our lives to see if we really are living according to God's rules. So in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3, it says, but fornication, which is a very general word for immorality, sexual immorality mainly, and all uncleanness or covetousness, that it be not once named among you as become saints. See, that's the idea is there. But you won't find the word reigns there. You won't find the word try there or anything like that. You can't use that kind of a study. You've got to just recognize that what he's saying here is don't let it once be named amongst you. So you've got to filter your life. You filter your ecclesial life. You filter your family life to make sure these things are not getting in. That's pretty hard to do when you turn on the radio and all you hear is the murders that occurred overnight and the immorality that's going on in high circles. Most of the news is people seem to think that's what we need to hear or that we want to hear, but we don't want to hear it. And sometimes that means you got to turn it off. Because if you continue to listen to it, you really then find out that your mind can't get rid of anything very easily like that once it's in. It's very hard to. So if some disaster has occurred somewhere and you really get into it, like you pick up all the news media items you can to learn about it, then you have to live with the aftermath. Well, now how do I get rid of it? I don't want this in my mind anymore. You can't forget it. So you can be diligent about what we allow into our mind. And when television started off, it was rather innocent. Back in the 50s, I can remember some of the first television programs. They looked like it was quite educational. It wouldn't be too much harm for anybody, but looking at the same media now, it's just horrible. With a lot of thought, it's suggestive thought. It's not really saying it the way it is. It just leads your mind to add what's missing, corrupting it. I just hate that, but that's what we find in the world today. And just one final thought. If you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14 to 17, these are well-known passages. He says, be you not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? Now you see, we know those verses. But there has to be a time in our mind when we think about some new thing that's happened, some new person, some new job, some new way of entertaining us we may have, as to whether we really have any fellowship with that at all, or should have any fellowship with it. That's the kidney's function, to see, test the blood, and find out what should stay there, what should be discarded, and what should be added. And so God wanted us the single of the kingdoms. I think that's just marvelous. I think God is just so wise in the way he did this. He made us, he gave us a law, but he expected us to learn why those features of the law were prominent. Now, I want you to take this one step further because this is the memorial table. Can any of you think where I'm going with this next passage? How would they take what we've said one step further to the memorial table? Well, because quite often we read from 1 Corinthians 11. Now look at what 1 Corinthians 11 has to say in the light of what we've talked about with respect to the kidneys. So he says, if your kidney's not functioning properly, there's a lot of diseases you can get related to that. One of them is just amnesia, like you're just weak, you just don't have any life, because the kidney's supposed to make a hormone to send to your bones to make red blood cells to give you some vitality. If that's not working properly, you don't have it. I just think it's so significant to see that he says, if you don't examine yourself, you can be weak and sick. That's exactly a misfunction of the kidneys. Because they're not properly functioning, they don't see the proper, whether they're trying to examine about the red blood cells, and as a result, it's not adjusted to give people vitality, so they become weak and sick. Brothers and sisters, this is a divine book. It's written by our God. It's our manual for how this body is to function and how we are to function before Him. I would just like to end with a summary of this, because it never hurts just to go over it again. If you pick the subject up, like, please do, get on the internet, find out a little bit more about the kidneys, go back to the Bible and find out a few more citations of the kidneys and the reins. Look for passages where you can find something that looks like it's an examination that we must do, and make it your study. So my first point in the summary would be that it's God who set these rules. It's God who made this law up, this law that we read this morning in Leviticus. And recording what he does about the kidneys and all the other organs of the body, he wants the kidneys. We should be able to recognize why. And then the Hebrew word for kidneys, that it can be translated as the word reins. So God helps us in this. And that we can see when it's used that way, like it's like controlling an animal. That's what the kidneys are. They're a controlling thing. That's what God wants us to do it in a figurative sense. The word reins express the idea of maintaining control. And if there was ever something that was really missing in society today, it's self-control. Maintaining self-discipline. Where people just can't be disciplined. And you go into the schools and you don't have any tools anymore. They've taken the tools out of the schools to maintain self-discipline in the student's mind. They won't let you do this. They won't let you say that. The kids have their way. And they know it. Well, you can see God's book. If people followed that, we would not have had that problem. So we exert control over our mind and our body, and that's very important to God. We are to ensure the essential disciplines of our life are maintained and kept pure. We are to control ourselves morally and not yield our members to overindulging. Likewise, we must separate ourselves from the poisons in the environment in which we live. Like, there's a lot of poisoning things out there. I don't mean that naturally. I'm not trying to imply that I'm an environmentalist. But it's just interesting that there is a natural base, and the natural base is seen first. The spiritual base follows afterwards. We need to ensure we're obtaining a healthy balance of spiritual things. If we're not doing our readings, brothers and sisters, we're fooling ourselves. That's just going to be basic to our life. We've got to continue to read God's Word. And we've got, I remember Brother Tennant, Harry Tennant. Remember Brother Harry Tennant? Yeah. He made a remark one Easter gathering in Toronto, which would have upset a lot of people had it come from someone else. But he started off by saying, "You're not doing your readings," to an audience of 900 people. Now, he just got off the airplane. How would he know whether we're doing our readings? He just knew human nature. And he knows that everybody has difficulty maintaining a rigid schedule of doing our readings. And then he fleshed it out. He was a very loving person. He didn't mean any evil by that. He just wanted to impress people that the readings are so important. So now at the memorial table, where you see God's wisdom, is that we should do this as often as we can. And certainly the pattern was once a week. The idea is to examine ourselves against the standard set by our Lord Jesus Christ, who separated himself from all the things that could have taken his time and his energy so he could devote himself to what God gave him to do. That's the aspect that we want to think of when we come to examine ourselves this morning. Thank you.